Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. For those of you who may be visitors, over the last several years I've been preaching a series which I've entitled Beginnings, which is sermons through Genesis. And we have come up all the way from Genesis 1 to where we are presently in Genesis 42. Verse 29 is where we will be beginning this morning. We're talking about the life of Joseph from this book of Genesis. We want to discuss the subject of losing your life that you might find it here this morning. So let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Oh, our good and gracious God, we long to have you take the words that I will speak and you yourself use them for your own purpose and for your own glory, and to work in our hearts is our desire, that we might be those who learn together how to live the Christian life, and that we might, those of us who do not know you as of yet, that we might come to know you, and that we might find you in the midst of these days of our lives. Lord, we don't want just simply to say words and have them have no effect here this morning, but we pray that you will open the hearts of each one present and pour in the balm of your grace to those who are wounded by sin, that you would bring conviction of sin to the hearts of those who are guilty and who need to be reproved of their sin. But we pray especially, O Lord, that you would help us to see Christ this morning, to see him crucified, to see him risen from the dead, to see him as the instructor and teacher and leader in our lives this day. May you come and do this gracious work in the life of your people and the life of all present here this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Breaking in at chapter 42 and verse 29, speaking about the brothers who have been down to Egypt, Joseph's brothers. They've been down to Egypt and they've been treated roughly by the man of the place. They don't exactly know why. They're just seeking grain. They just want to be fed. But they bring back this report to Jacob, their father. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for the famine of your households and be gone, and bring your youngest brother to me so that I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that, surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.' Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, Go back, buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, The man solemnly warned us, saying, You shall not see my face, unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face, unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? But they said, The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and about our family, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words, Could we possibly have known that he would say, Bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. And their father Israel said to them, If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise. Go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So the men took that present, and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now, last week, I preached to you concerning the need of Joseph's brothers to be convicted and convinced of their past sins before they could really be shown mercy in their being given the grain that would sustain their lives. Now, Joseph did this very effectively. He did it by speaking to them roughly and accusing them of being spies. The brothers tried to persuade Joseph that they weren't spies. They said, No, rather we're honest men. Now this statement that was given to the very one whom they had mistreated and intended to kill, unbeknownst to them, was every reason to Joseph that he should continue this policy of accusation to them. They were not really repentant men. They were thinking that they were, and they were thinking that they were honest. But here they were standing before the very man who they thought they were going to kill 20 years before. They don't recognize Joseph at all, but Joseph recognizes them. And I said to you last week that this is the way it is in our salvation with Jesus Christ. God recognizes us, but we don't often recognize Him when He comes to us and is going to have dealings with us. And sometimes, if we have been people who have been hurtful to other people, if we have been people who have been great sinners, or perhaps even if we haven't been a person who's been like that at all, the Lord may deal roughly with us in terms of our conviction of sin. Why? It's because of the fact that a person can't really come to know God unless they think themselves to be a sinner. They aren't going to be able to understand that they need the salvation of Jesus Christ if they come to church every Sunday and someone stands up in front of them and says, you know, you are a basically good person. You just need a little bit of help from God and you can live the Christian life. But you see, the Christian life isn't that way. The Christian life is learning to work through a good many issues related to our obedience to God and our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith that will lead us to love other people as God would have us to love them, to give ourselves for them, to be able to lose our lives for Christ's sake. That's something that we don't always recognize when we first become a Christian. That's what I want to talk to you about here this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ does this with every sinner that comes to Him for salvation. Every person that comes to Jesus Christ needs to learn that coming to Jesus Christ will mean that you're coming to Him for forgiveness of sins, but you're coming to Him also to learn the way of repentance and faith and love. You're to learn those things at His hand. You're to be taught and brought through a good many situations. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ died. You remember I quoted to you from John chapter 12 last week. We were talking about grain. They came down to Egypt looking for grain. And I quoted to you from John chapter 12 where Jesus says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And see, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He died, and so He has borne much fruit in terms of the grain that He has stored up. And I said this to you last Sunday, that there is an immeasurable amount of grace, which is what grain is a picture of, that is stored up for us in Jesus Christ to receive if we will come to Him for salvation. We must come to Him for that or we will not receive it. These men were insensitive. They wanted the earthly grain, but they didn't really want to learn the heavenly lesson that went behind it. So often we're like that as Christians. We come to Jesus Christ and we want salvation from our sins, but we don't really want to learn the way of repentance. We don't really want to come to understand ourselves, to know ourselves, to be able to grow so that we are mature and faithful to God in terms of His commandments. These men were like that. They were raised in a religious environment. They were taught by Jacob, the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom, and yet they had sinned against their own brother Joseph in wanting to put him to death for his dreams. And I talked to you last week about how much we need the conviction of sin. But I'm here this morning to talk to you about how the Lord Jesus will teach you after you become a true Christian. He's not going to cease to work with you. In your life as a Christian, He's not going to cease to work with you. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He who has begun a good work will continue it or perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He is faithful. He will do this. Paul says, "I'm confident that He will do this." When we're coming to Jesus Christ looking for salvation, and when we're trying by His grace to live the life of faith, we must be taught a series of lessons by the Holy Spirit concerning losing our life and finding our life. These lessons were learned by Joseph's brothers and by Jacob himself. And we are being shown here in these verses that if we would be saved from our sins, if we would be sincere Christians, then we have to come to the place where we are willing to give up everything that is most precious to us if and when the Lord requires it from us. But the glorious truth of the matter is that when we do so, that is when we lose our life, we really find it in Jesus Christ. In other words, if we hold on to our life and everything of the earthly life that seems most precious to us, then we will not find what Jesus Christ would give to us. But we will find it we will find it if we lose our life for Christ's sake. The question that I want to ask this morning is this. How does the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, bring us to the place where we are willing to lose our life for Christ's sake? But we're never going to be able to do this without Christ's help. The whole Christian life is learning how to do things with Christ's grace at work in our lives. Learning to be led by His Spirit. Learning how to put away the things of the flesh and to turn our back on the world that's just passing away. And to learn to resist the devil that he might flee from us. How is it that we can lose our life for Christ's sake? And the answer is this, that by His grace and by His providential ordering of things, that He will lead us to the place where we become willing to lose our life for Christ's sake. He teaches us to lose our life that we might find it. First of all, He leads us to this place, by means of adverse providential circumstances which we complain about and we resist. Now, I'm sure you can identify with this. Whenever something bad comes into our life, oh, certainly this cannot be from God. But God orders all things after the counsel of His will. And whatever bad or adverse circumstances that come into our lives, God has ordained them. Now, God does not always approve of how other people may treat us in those adverse circumstances. And God certainly does not approve of the schemes of the devil and what he would do to try to ruin us and destroy us. But what I'm saying to you here is that if you are going through adverse circumstances, you are to receive those in terms of you're learning from them, learning something that God wants to teach you in them. Now, after Joseph had bound Simeon before the eyes of the other brothers and had him put it back into prison, he instructed them to go back home with the grain. And on the way back, one of them discovered that his money was in his sack. The money that he brought with him to purchase the grain was still in his sack. It says in verse 28, "Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid. And they said to one another, 'What is this that God has done to us?'" They recognized that it was God who had brought them to that place. They were convicted of their sin. They were wondering in their hearts whether they were sinners in the hands of an angry God, when actually, all the time, they were sinners in the hands of a loving God and a loving brother, but they couldn't see this. They couldn't see it. And so what I'm saying to you here this morning is, first of all, that God leads us to the place where we can lose our lives, that we might find it, in and by and through adverse circumstances, which normally we complain about. That's a normal human reaction. Whenever we face something of adversity, of difficulty, of distress, we complain about it. Now the Bible says that we should do all things without murmuring or complaining. Why does it say that? It says that so that we might learn to receive from God what He would have for us in the midst of it. In other words, that we might receive what it means to lose our life in that situation. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to do that, don't we? So that we can find our life. So that we can understand what it might mean to find our life for Christ's sake. Well, God has something that He would have us to learn, something that we need to consider in regard to these brothers and the way that they were being treated by Joseph and the way that they reacted to it as well. God was using Joseph in this circumstance. Joseph was being used by them, and He gave them the things that He gave to them out of love. Jesus Christ does the same thing with you. As I said before, He may treat you roughly, like the Syrophoenician woman came to Him, and she was wanting to be healed. And He said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Well, that's as much as if the Lord was saying to her that she was a dog. The Jews thought of the Gentiles as dogs. But she receives the statement, astoundingly, and she goes on to say, but Lord, even the little dogs under the master's table, you know, they pick up the crumbs from the master's table. And he says to her, O woman, your faith is very great. You see. And so she received the request that she was asking. But what I'm saying to you here is that the life that we must lose is the life of living according to our own earthly conception of how things ought to go in our life. The life that we have to lose is the life of thinking, my life has to go a certain way for me to be happy, to be satisfied, to feel as though I'm making progress in the Christian life. I have to understand that everything's going the way I want it to go. I don't want anything to ruffle my feathers. I don't want anything to agitate the waters of my life. And God goes, oh, you know, that's not right. That cannot be done. And the reason that God does that is because He has many things to deal with in our Christian life. It's not just the forgiveness of our sins, my beloved brethren, but it is that we might learn how to lose our life, that we might find it. Whether it is the unbelieving person or the believing person, they must both lose their life. In this sense, that each one of us must lose our life in terms of our sinful desires to hurt or control other people because that we think we are superior to other people in our judgment. Now that's the reason that Joseph's brothers needed to learn this lesson. They were ready to kill Joseph because of his dreams 20 years before. But they still hadn't really understood and learned the lesson in regards their repentance. They're still wanting to insist that everything is fine in their life, that they are honest men. They even tell Joseph that one of their brothers is no more, but they don't tell him the reason why. You see, when we come to Jesus Christ, we come to Him and oftentimes we have many things in our lives from our past that need to be sorted out. That we need to go through in detail, but we don't want to do it. And we think that because we've been forgiven, that there's no need to deal with it. And God says, no, I want you to lose your life in order that you might find your life. We should not consider ourselves to be superior in judgment, so much so that we have to force on other people our convictions. The truth is going to have a force of its own. Truth has a force of its own. The truth of the Bible has a force of its own. You learn to lose your life and you learn to find your life when you realize that you need to be taught by the Bible. You need to be taught by someone who will lead you into the truth of the Bible. Whatever church you do attend should be a church where there is the Bible preaching goes on a regular basis so that you'll learn how to grow in Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps you have a brother or sister in your family who's quite different from yourself in personality or temperament or gifts. And you think about your relationship to them. You think, I really don't care for them. I wonder why God made them that way. And you despise them. You don't realize that God's taking notice of all that in your thoughts. And that over time, God is going to act to correct this in you. You know, God's going to do that. I hope that you understand that. That as a Christian, God is faithful. That God cannot allow you to continue on in your attitudes that are not right concerning other people. He's going to turn the tables on you in time. If you're His true child, He's going to teach you the better way. God has created people with different personalities and differing gifts and abilities, not that you would despise their being different from you. He did this so that you might learn by living in peace with them something that He would teach you. Now listen to what Elihu says in the book of Job, to Job, about God, about God Himself. In Job 36, verse 5, He says, "If God is mighty, but He doesn't despise anyone. God is mighty, but He doesn't despise anyone. He's mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked," it says there, "but He gives justice to the oppressed." So this is how we lose our life, that we might find it. We might think that we have the greatest strength of understanding and judgment. But if we do, if we are like God, just because we have the greatest strength in judgment and understanding does not mean that we despise others. If we have great understanding, strength of understanding, what it means is that we will lose our life by taking notice of all the details about how God made another person. We will look into their life. We will not dismiss their life. We will not say, "Oh, I know all about you, and so as a result of that, I can despise you or I can dismiss you. I don't need to think about you." No, you see, that's not the way that God would teach. God is mighty of strength of understanding, but He doesn't despise anyone. So what we need to do is we need to attempt to learn from one another. We need to put away the attitude of being high and mighty judges concerning one another, that we know and understand all the reasons that God has permitted things to happen in our life in relation to people around us. We need to understand that God Himself is our teacher, and we need to understand that that's how we lose our life. That's what He's calling you to do. God has a purpose for that person. God has a purpose for you. God places each person you come into contact with in your life for a reason. And in relation to them, you must learn to lay down your life. Now, secondly, God leads us to the place where we're willing to lose our life by giving us the grace to stand surety for others. Verses 36 to chapter 43, verse 10. Jacob especially needed to learn this lesson. But I believe that God leads all Christians to learn this lesson. When the brothers came back to Canaan with the grain, they emptied their sacks out, and they found surprisingly that each man's bundle of money was there in the mouth of his sack. And they're afraid, it says in verse 35. And Jacob's response was not one of faith to this. He said to the brothers in verse 36, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. Now you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me," he says. So the thing that was most precious to Joseph, or to Jacob at this time, was the life of Benjamin. When Joseph was a young man, it says in Genesis 37, verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age." This, by the way, set the stage for everything that was to come after. For it says immediately following in verse 4, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers," then it says they couldn't speak peaceably to him. So partiality, showing partiality and favoritism are very unhealthy qualities if they are found in a parent. Parents, take notice of this. Every child wants to feel as loved, just as loved, that they feel that they are just as loved as every other child in your family. It's not wrong necessarily to reward one child for something that they've done well and not to reward another child because they haven't done that thing. God gives rewards in this way to His children. But it is wrong when you have many children and you single one of them out to give them special regard and attention because he is the son of your old age. Do you see the difference? And you think you're going to find more comfort from him than all the rest. This is assuming something. This is assuming that something that might not be true in relation to all of your children's future. You don't know what your children are going to be like. when they get older. One of them that you thought was a child of promise may disappoint you greatly, and then one that wasn't so well behaved when they were younger turns out to be someone who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who is a great comfort to you in your old age. The problem here with Jacob is that he was looking at things from his own perspective and forgetting God in all this. All those things were not against him. God was using all of these things to work together in his life. God was going to give him back Joseph through this means. God was going to bring about the salvation of all the children in his household through this means. And yet all he can see is what has happened to him as a result of what the brothers, he thinks or fears, have done in regard to this situation. You have bereaved me, he says. So he's disqualifying God's intervention in this, at least initially. This is the initial principle that Jacob needed to learn in this situation. He needed to learn to stand surety. Surety. The concept of surety. How do you lose your life in response to standing surety for someone else? You learn to lose your life of selfish ambitions for their sakes. That is, your children's sakes. Jacob was not willing to do this when Joseph was young and his favorite. He's not willing to do it now that he's older, when Benjamin's at stake. He couldn't bear to lose Benjamin now that Joseph was lost. And from a natural and human standpoint, we can understand this, can't we? He thinks he's losing everything. Now, Reuben doesn't understand this, does he? Reuben says, "Kill my two sons," he says in verse 37, "if I do not bring him back to you. Put Benjamin in my hands and I will bring him back to you." But Jacob says to him, "My son isn't going to go with you down to Egypt." Now, why does he say that? He says that because he's not understanding the good concept of what it means to lose his life. Reuben is not. He's willing to kill his own two sons if things don't work out. But he's not willing to say anything about laying down his own life or losing his own life. So Jacob says, "No, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and Benjamin is left alone. If calamity should befall him along the way, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Jacob was right in this situation to refuse to let Benjamin go down with Reuben. Reuben didn't understand how to lose his life yet. He didn't know how to stand surety. Now, standing surety for your child or for any other person can either be a bad thing or it can be a good thing in people's lives. In the book of Proverbs, if you read Proverbs about surety, you'll find that all the verses regarding surety in the book of Proverbs relate to its being a bad thing. We're not to stand surety for another. And it regards going into debt for another, whether it's your co-signing a loan for your son, if you think he's going to be unable or unwilling to pay the debt, you're going to have to take that into consideration if you co-sign a loan for a car for your son. You're going to have to be willing to pay that debt. But especially if you're trying to be surety or stand surety to pay the debt of a stranger, it is frowned upon and considered a sin in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6:1. I'll just give you one verse here to show you this. "My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, or you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself and plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." So what he's saying here is that we're instructed not to undertake to pay the debt of another person, promising to pay it for them if they are unable or unwilling to do so, even if that person is our own son or daughter or other close relative. There's a reason for this. There's a reason why we're to keep away from that kind of surety, that unwise contractual agreement. It encourages the person who has been unfaithful in paying their debt and unwise in their money management not to assume responsibility for themselves. Let every man bear their own burden, it says in Galatians 6:5. But two verses before that, in the book of Galatians, it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we see that there is a good type of surety as well, and it is in conjunction with the law of Christ, which is to love one another. We're obviously to do this willingly. We're to do it freely. We're to do it without compulsion from the one that we are helping or from anyone else. You see an example of this in Psalm 119, verse 121, 122. The psalmist David pleading for help from God in this way. He says, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. And do not let the proud oppress me. So here David as king is asking that God would undertake on his behalf. I've done righteousness. I've done justice. I'm trying to lead your people in truth and accordance with righteousness. Now come and defend me. Come and help me. Come and supply me with the wherewithal. Be my surety to bring me out of this calamity in my life, he's saying. Now he's praying that God would be that surety for him. God, out of love to him, would become his defense, and he would become his shield. This is the very thing that Jesus Christ undertook to do for us. When he came from heaven, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, when he came into this world, he undertook to be a loving, righteous surety for you and for me. If you will believe in Jesus Christ, if you will trust in Jesus Christ, he stands surety for you. He pays your sin debt, which you owe to God. He becomes righteousness unto God for you by obeying God's holy law. He stands surety in your place. Sinners of any sort, of any degree, are not able to pay their sin debt unto God. They need a surety. They need somebody to stand surety for them. Jesus pays the debt which we owe to God in perfect obedience and bearing the punishment for our sins. He did this willingly. He did not do this out of compulsion. He did this out of love to God and man. And he did this in order that you might believe in him and have the gift given to you of eternal life. You need, then, having learned that, you need to be able to stand surety for others around you. In other words, even as Christ has loved you, so too you are to love other people. The famine was still raging in Egypt. In our text that I read to you this morning, and Jacob feels it. He says to his sons, go back and buy us a little food. But Judah speaks to him and he says, my father, the man has told us he's not going to let us come back and he's not going to give us food unless Benjamin is with us. You got to let Benjamin come with us. You're not going to see my face, he said, unless your brother is with you. So Israel complains about this, but there's no way around it. And you and I may complain about our having to learn what it means to stand surety for others, but it will avail nothing. It is part of learning the law of Christ. You and I must learn the law of love, the law of Christ, to stand surety for others who need us to stand surety for them. Judah had the grace of God working in his life. Certainly didn't deserve it. Judah was the very son who concocted the plan to be able to sell Joseph into Egypt as a slave for 20 shekels of silver. Sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? Judah selling the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Well, now he knows in his heart, Judah does, what he must do. He had sinned before in regard to Joseph, but now he's repenting in his heart. He's asking to be forgiven of these past sins and to learn the way of becoming a loving surety for Benjamin. Verse 8 says, "Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones also. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever," he says. Now truly, this is losing your life. Now this is a far cry from the suretyship of Reuben. I see great Christ-like love in Judah's actions and his words here. He is willing to bear the blame forever. Let me ask you this morning, that in part in regard to your past sins, have you learned repentance in regard to your past sins that you now understand that you must become a surety for others around you? In relation to your repentance toward God, you're saying to God, I'm learning the way of love. But unless you're willing to come to the place where you can say, let the blame be upon me, you have not learned surety love. No matter what your sins are from the past, you know that you're repenting of them when you can forgive others and go beyond that to the place where you can lovingly become a surety for them, that you're willing to bear the blame. You're willing to do it. It's going to cost you, but that's what it means to lose your life, that you might find it. True suretyship puts the responsibility and the blame upon ourselves. We come to see our past sins rightly and what they deserve. We come to see that Christ alone is the perfect surety. Have you seen that? But if you see that Jesus Christ is your surety, that He stood in judgment for you, then will you not also be willing to stand surety for others in your love for them? Are they the ones that have to bear the blame, or are you? That's the question that I have you this morning. If you have learned the love of Christ, you are forgiving others even as Christ has forgiven you. And you're not only doing that, but you're willing to go so far as to bear the blame forever if your own actions in relation to them cannot result in the desired effect in terms of their lives. That's hard. That's difficult. But 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." That's how we know love. We know love because He laid down His life for us. If you're learning love, then you learn to lay down your life for others around you. And that means that you die to this, again, like I said before, having to get things your own way and the way they work out in your life. It has to do with the way that you view and see other people. I can't stress this enough, because we're living in a day and an age and a time period where it seems to me, at least, that we're willing to blame everybody around us for things, but we will not blame ourselves. And we will not look at ourselves and we will not say, now what can I do to change the situation for good? How can I lay down my life in this situation? This could involve 100 different details in your life, beloved. And it does. It involves 100 different details in your life day by day. That's what it requires, losing your life, that you might find it. And then thirdly, God leads us to the place where we're willing to lose our life that we might find it, when we're thinking of our obedience as a gift to God. Obedience is something that we owe God for Him having saved our souls. Anything we do before we're converted or after we're converted is the response of trying to please the one to whom we owe everything. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Now Israel realizes that the Lord is going to teach him about suretyship. Do you realize this morning that no matter how young or old You're coming to Jesus Christ, but the Lord's going to teach you this. Jacob finally realized the Lord was teaching him this. And he's not only resigned to it, but something changed in him. And I'm hoping something will change in you, beloved, as well, in regard to your loving other people and being suretyship for them. He says, if it must be so, in other words, he's accepting the will of God in this. He says, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry them down for a present to the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Now that seems like a rather amazing assortment of things, does it not? I mean, it's the kind of things that you and I would take to our children when we go to visit them or go to visit our grandchildren. They might bring to us, you know, a little honey, a little nuts, some of the best fruits of the land. It's a gift of encouragement. It's saying our intentions are good here. We want you to be pleased with what we're doing here. We want to win you in your affections to us. See, that's what the brothers and Jacob were saying. That's what Jacob's saying there. And I'm saying to you here this morning that if you're willing to lose your life, you're willing to do this in relation to your obedience in terms of your seeing your obedience as a gift to God. You owe him everything, but it's much more than that as a Christian. It's not just a matter of his demanding things from you. It's a matter of your giving him things that you think would encourage him, that you think would delight him. It's a matter of, in your obedience, you're saying, Lord, I'm doing this to please you. I'm doing this so that you might smile as you look upon me and think to yourself, you know, he's really learning that. He is really learning that lesson about suretyship. He's really learning how to lay down his own life. Do you make a present to Christ of your obedience in little thoughtful ways that make him understand that you're thinking of what might bring him pleasure, might bring him delight? He said he desires mercy and not sacrifice. Do you show other persons that you're a person full of mercy toward them? He says in Jeremiah 9:23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. You see, I think sometimes we think of our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father, that's something that's just a demand. It's a commandment. We're going to keep that commandment. That's it. But that's not what these verses are teaching us. They're teaching us that our obedience ought to be our gift to Him, our present to Him, of our hearts and our words and our time and our affections and our lives on a daily basis. So that He smiles when He looks at us. So that He's pleased, that He's delighted with us. You see, that's what this is a picture of here in these verses. You know, Jacob could have sent his sons down to Egypt with this statement, why are you treating us so badly? You know? What did we deserve this? And instead, he sends a present. He would win him with kindness. So he says to him, take the gift, take double money, and take Benjamin. Take it all. Are you saying that to the Lord this morning in terms of your obedience? Are you saying this to the Lord this morning in your obedience? That you're willing to take what's most precious to you, your Benjamin, the one that you think you cannot lose, and if you lose, it will be your life. But still you're willing to take what's most precious to you, and you're willing to lose your life that you might find it. And in doing that, you're not complaining. You're not griping and complaining all the way in your obedience, but you're saying, no, make a present of it to the man. Make a present of it to the man so that he understands our good intentions, so he understands and is delighted with this gift that we're giving to him. So our obedience ought to be to Jesus Christ. This is losing your life that you might find it. Will you bring the fruits of righteousness from your life to Jesus Christ this day? Bring Him your life, your money, what is most precious to you, your Benjamin, the one who you believe you cannot live without, this will be most pleasing to Christ. And you know something in closing? This is what's happened. This is what happens when you do that, when you give Him what's most precious to you. He leads you to the place where you see that you can understand why Christ died. He leads you to the place where you see the reason why Christ died. And He leads you to the place where you see why He had to die for you. That's right, that's what it does. It says, when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make it ready. Make ready, these men will dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph ordered. So Joseph's going to prepare this great feast for them to entertain them and to convince them of his love and his goodwill for them. And Joseph, once again, in this beautiful act, is like our Lord Jesus. This is why Christ died. So that we can understand how to lose our life for His sake and how to find it. When we are brought to that place, He comes and He dines. He calls us to come and dine with Him. And He calls us to feast with Him. And He will be glad to see all of our sincere intentions and our strict accountability with all the money that we will give to Him. I mean, it will be easy to us. Take the money back in your sacks. Take double money. Show the man that we are sincerely desirous of the truth in this situation. And He will be most pleased to see us bring our Benjamin to Him. He will restore it all back, so that we could give to Him. When we give to Him, He will give us far more in the future. Do you believe that? You give what's most precious to Him today. You give Him most precious to you and what your life is all about. He will give you back far more than you have ever had before. You will fear, you'll be afraid to give Him all of that. But you will find that if you do, you will find your life. You will find eternal life when you lose it and you come to Jesus Christ. And you will find your life in Christ when you give up what is most precious to you. And you give it to Him, He'll give it back to you again. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray and thank You and bless Your name for the depth and the riches of Your wisdom and Your knowledge. We thank You for the way that You not only have the wisdom and the power and the grace to save us from our sins, but You also have the wisdom and the power and the grace to lead us to lose our life for Your sake, that we might find it. Help us to lose it, O Lord, this day. Help us to put away everything that is sinful and hurtful to others, that we might find within ourselves a suretyship love toward them. And help us, Father, to be able to lose our life in all the way that we think that it ought to be worked out. Our ambitions, our plans, all the things that we desire most to become, to be, or to do for You. Help us, dear Father, to lose those things that we might find the perfect will of God for our lives. Teach us, we pray this day, and help us, take us by the hand, we ask, and lead us into the truth. For You are the God of our salvation, and we will wait upon You all the day. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.